While you're taking your seats, if you'd want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, to the 10th chapter, the first verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It's kind of where we'll be centered at, although we'll look at it in context a bit. But we'll be centered at, and I for one would pray that it would be the verse that kind of walks home with us, that keeps repeating itself in our minds, even as we go to prayer this evening, even as we lie down on our bed and our heads rest and our minds go back to the Lord, that we come to this verse. My brothers, or brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So it's short and simple. It was mentioned those three key parts of growing in Christ were reading the Bible and prayer. That's the one we're going to focus on this morning. Prayer, the middle one, and community or fellowship. Prayer. Here is the root of all that we pray for. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israelites is that they may be saved. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the Scriptures and ask that you would do that marvelous miracle of making these English words printed in black and white in a book alive to us as they are your word to us, O Father. Speak to us. Make those words endure in our hearts. And make us, cause us, through all the providence you bring to us, to put into practice this, your call to us this year, to pray for salvation for those we love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me read just a couple other contextual verses. Many of you might know that in the book of Romans, the 9th chapter to the 11th is almost an anomaly. That is, some would think it doesn't kind of fit with the flow of the book. You know, you read from chapter to chapter and you think, okay, that comes and then this comes. I go from the kitchen to the living room. And then you have this sort of interruption, like they paused in the hallway or in the doorway and thought, like me sometimes, I go up the steps and I get halfway and think, now where am I going, up or down? And it's sort of a pause in the book as Paul deals with reality. That pause starts at chapter 9. And verse 1 of chapter 9 is crucial to understand what he's saying in verse 1 of chapter 10. Paul writes, I speak the truth in Christ, as if you do anything else. I speak the truth. It's like when you say, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying. So does that mean you were lying before? No, Paul's just emphasizing, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it is the Holy Spirit. Confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, that the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption of sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. And there's much to say in between there, and we get to verse 10, but verse 10 is the product of what we hear in chapter 10, verse 1 of chapter 9, verse 1. The outcome of that is, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So why this verse? Why choose it this morning? For me, it is that, and I want to propose to you, it is that it is because of love. It is, why take this first? First, he begins with a tremendous love he has for Israelites. Yes, there is a there's a divine reality to that, as God's chose to bring to the world the Savior and the revelation of truth through Israel. But there's something more than that. There is underlying that the reality that Paul is an Israelite, isn't he? He loves his people. My people whom I love. My people whom I love. You may have heard that tale, and it's probably been around forever, a lady named Sue Johnston. Her and her husband had this wonderful tradition, really her husband. On Valentine's each year, he would send her a bouquet of flowers. And the card in the bouquet would always say the same thing: "My love for you grows. My love for you grows." 46 years, 4 children later, he was still doing that, up until the time he passed. And then 10 months after he passed, she writes a story 2 years after he passed, but 10 months after he passed, Valentine's Day, she received a bouquet again from her husband, who had died 10 months earlier. She was furious, not uncommon. When you suffer loss, the loss hurts, you often get mad at the doctor and everybody else. It's just that expression of the pain. She was furious and called the florist and asked what was going on. What's this about? This must be a mistake. And he informed her, no, it's not a mistake. Before your husband died, he had deposited with us a sum and asked us to promise to send you a bouquet every Valentine's Day until the funds were gone after that. But the card was a little different. Broken and a bit teary-eyed, she opened the card, and the card said, "My love for you is eternal." What a legacy for the next years. My love for you grows. It's eternal. We begin with this verse in chapter 10, verse 1. There's a special place in all of God's history of redemption for Israel, but because Paul loves these Israelites, because they're his people. Israel includes his family, his mom and dad, his uncle and sister, whoever is a part of Paul's family, which we don't know. And preachers like to make stuff up when the Bible doesn't tell you, and that's dangerous. But it would include all of his family, folks he loved, folks he grew up with, beloved teachers that he had in school and in grad school, friends that he celebrated New Year's with. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul writes later in his life to Timothy. He writes to Timothy about prayer again, and a great place to start the new year. He says to Timothy, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful." Isn't that what most of us want? I think most people across the world live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness, as was told you in Sunday school this morning and hinted at this morning, in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is parallel. To know Jesus, the knowledge of He who is the truth, is to be saved. For He wants all people to be saved. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all people. And so underlying all of our prayers for all people, for our government, for our president, for those in other countries, is this root. Yeah, that we should live in peace. That's not the earthly, temporal, peaceful situation is a desire, but the root of it is that they might know Jesus and be saved. They might know the truth and be saved. Jesus Himself said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or for anyone to give an what would anyone give in exchange for their soul? There's no more important reality. For we are eternal beings. And that lady you've seen on her porch when you came in this morning, and the person you've seen at the gas station, whether you know them or not, they are eternal beings. And where will they spend eternity? John, Jesus' best friend on earth, it appeared, writes about Jesus' life story and writes those little books. And he tells us why. I write these things that you might know you have eternal life. The root of all of our prayers. Every time you pray for a friend who has COVID or cancer, behind that needs to be, at the root of that needs to be, that they might know Jesus. That they might know eternal life. From the end to the beginning. In this distinctive section, 9 through 11, Paul demonstrates that he is a racist of the best sort. A racist of the best sort. He loves his people. He loves those he grew up with, those who gave him life, those who he is blood related to, and wants them to know Jesus to the point at which he says, I would give my life and my eternal soul, that they might know Jesus and have eternal life. It's the struggle of this man, Paul, as he faces the reality of rejection. It is a struggle, I think most pointedly felt by those who are brand new Christians. For you see, when you first become a believer, if you can remember back those days, and perhaps it's not so long ago, there were many in your lives, in my life, and there are today, who don't know Jesus. And we struggle with the reality, is my mom going to come to know Jesus? Where will she spend it? What happens to Dad or Grandpa or my cousin who I love and have a great time with, or my children or my grandchildren? Or that neighbor, or that community that I so enjoy. For we know and can see oftentimes that they have rejected heaven for hell. They wouldn't say it that way, but it's true. Rejected God for the God of society or the Republican Party or whatever the God is that directs their path. Who gives meaning to their life. The struggle with that, Paul faces head on and prays. The answer is he prays fervently out of a desire for them. When we're faced with impossible situations, now for me we're talking this morning about the most impossible, for who can change a man's heart or the direction of his life? But any impossible situation, any situation in which we cannot see, we can't dream of the outcome that would be good, any impossible situation, excuse me, when we face such situations, we must do as Paul does. He goes back to who God is. He goes back to God himself, the very foundation of why we would pray. Who is this God? It shows up in chapter 9, verse 21, 22 or so. As he's working through this, he writes, verse 21, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery of noble purpose and some of common use? What if God, he's talking about the very nature of God, what if God chooses to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Verse 24, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And then he quotes Hosea. Paul runs back to the very nature of who God is when he faces this impossible reality. And he does theologically, he does logically what King David did for his own personal situation. And what Moses did in relationship to the whole wandering, wicked nation of Israel out there as they wandered around between Egypt and Israel. They all do the same thing. They go back to God and pray. You remember the story of King David, one of the more noted, in some ways, occurrences in his life, even outside of the church, when David gets involved in an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and the result of that is that she is pregnant. And then Nathan the prophet comes to David and confronts King David about his sin. That shows up then in the scriptures, and David repents of his sin. David will, in that situation, not presume, nor will he become defeatist, but he will pray. He will find in God himself the foundation for faithful, fervent, fearless prayer to God alone. The source of his prayer will be sovereign, God himself. Out of great love, 2 Samuel 12, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says, you sure have. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin, though. I've sinned against the Lord. The Lord's taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But some great truth for us in this. You're forgiven of your sins. You're not going to die because of it. But because by doing this you showed utter contempt for the Lord, the son bore to you will die. David pleaded with God. He prayed. He pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent nights crying in sackcloth on the ground on the seventh day, sort of a complete week, a complete prayer time. On the seventh day, the child died. You remember the story. The child dies. David's still fasting and praying. He's still praying. And he hears his servants talking, and he realizes the child has died. And so he says to them, the child died. Yes. What does David do? He gets up. He goes home, cleans himself up, and he goes to worship God. He goes to worship the Lord. And then he goes home and has a meal. And his servants are like, what's with that? Why, when the child was dying, did you fast and pray? And now it's like it's all over. And David says, well, I pray because the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. We must not allow our presumptions or our theories or the unknown govern our lives, especially our prayer lives. But we must pray believing that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what David will end this, or Paul will end this section saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not many, like the servants. You remember the story with King David. The servants were afraid to tell him that his son had died. He thought, this guy's gone over the deep end when he's dying. What's he going to do now that he's dead? Not many are going to tell you or want to remind you that those you know and those you love, and even we ourselves, If they do not receive Jesus, if they do not come to know him and trust him, they're dead. Their destiny is eternal death. Nobody wants to come and tell you your beloved is not going to heaven if they don't come to believe in Jesus. Very often, even in the church, we want to just go on and talk about those things. We just want to sort of pretend it's going to be okay, and it shows up at a funeral. And no matter what, we put on a positive face. Your neighbor, you yourselves, if we do not. But Ephesians 2:1 says we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Just a matter of time. Romans 6 says we are enslaved to sin until we come to follow Jesus. 2 Corinthians says that we are blinded by the evil one, hardened against God. Romans 8 says that we are hostile to God and in rebellion against God's will. That's what Paul faces. And we must. The impossible. And he prays. I want to share with you a story. I asked a friend of mine if I might share with you his story. His name's Steve. He's a good friend. Steve, I remembered it when I was thinking through the passage, because Steve is actually Jewish. And his mom and dad are both full-blooded Jews. Steve was working at a place my wife used to work, Milestone, and he got a call. His dad had been in the nursing home, and for the last 10 years, Steve had been taking care of him. And they asked Steve to come quickly to the nursing home. His dad was dying. So he rushed around and stopped and picked up his wife, Linda, and headed for the nursing home. When he got there, there was that awful sound in the room of heavy breathing as his dad would struggle to breathe. And he asked the nurses about it, and asked the nurse particularly how long she thought it might be. And she said, it could be a long time. She said to him, I've watched patients, people who have hung on long enough for a child or someone else who's out of town to get there and then die. He said, really? They can control that? It surprised him a bit. Linda had to go to work the next day, so Steve stayed a while and went to his dad and got up close to him and said something to his effect, Dad, I need to take Linda home. She has to go to work tomorrow, but I'll be back and I'm going to stay here with you. I'll be here for you and with you. So he headed off about a half hour away. And on the way back to the nursing home, they called. Steve, your dad is gone. When Steve got back to the room, they let him in the room and to be with his dad. He said, take all the time you want. He stayed a couple minutes, said to his dad, I'm disappointed that I could never really seem to get through to you. We talked, but you never really let me in, and I could never figure out what you're thinking, and you never would let me witness to you and tell you about Jesus. And then he left and called his brother and broke down. A week later or so, he got a phone call from a lady in the church, new to the church they attended. Her name was Gloria. He'd just met her. Didn't really know her, Gloria. Didn't know she worked or what she did. And Gloria asked him, said, Steve, is your dad Max Anton? He said, yeah, that's my dad. She said, I never really connected it. She'd seen in the prayer journal that his dad had died. She said, I'm a hospice nurse, and I served your dad several times. And when I would always ask him if I could pray for him. He said, one of the last times I was with him, I asked him if I could pray for him to receive Jesus. And he said, yes. I prayed for him. Steve was flabbergasted, didn't know what to think. And yeah, even today has doubts. Did my dad just say that to get her to leave him alone, or what did he mean? Do you not think that God put you in his life? Do you not think it was a work of God that you're a Christian? That you know Jesus? Do you not think it's a plan of God that you know the people you know? That you love the people you've fallen in love with? Do you not think it is part of God's plan? Paul did. And so he prayed with all of his heart for his family, for Israelites, that they might, most important prayer of all, that they might know Jesus. They might know him. It may be the most important thing you do in 2022. Don't let it slide by because it's painful to think that someone you love might not come to know Jesus. Face the difficult reality and pray. For God put you there. And you love them because he wants you to love them. And he wants to bring them to Jesus. Pray that they might receive Jesus. That's God's calling on our life. Because of the love of God. It is love which drives us to pray for the eternal things. Faithfully trusting God's mercy. Never giving up. Fervently honest about our passion and heartfelt love and about the results and consequences of not knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, and fearlessly believing that God's timing and plan will be perfect whether we know it or not. God's plan. Paul's thoughts are guided by the Holy Spirit. And so in the middle of this section I read for you, that little portion in which he refers to the potter and the clay, that comes from Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who the weeping prophet, would struggle with Israel, in Israel, struggle at a people who were wicked and rejecting God's way, struggle and bring the gospel to them. One day, the Spirit of God told Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to teach you something there. I'm going to speak my word to you. So Jeremiah 18. And this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house. He went to where they made ceramics, pottery. And I saw him working at the wheel. So simple. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter, now, fortunately, the potter's not like me. When I work on stuff around the house, and it goes wrong, dang, God. Or get a bigger hammer, that'll fix it. The potter didn't do that. He was patient. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Romans 9:22. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath? Here are the objects of his wrath. Bore with great patience. Peter says, bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. His patience, verse 23 in Romans, tells of the potter's purpose. His patience is there. His purpose is to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us. The potter's purpose drives us to the end of it, and his promise that those who believe in Jesus will be saved. Has God not tirelessly, patiently, since the coming of sin in Adam, worked to redeem? Did he not give us the precious gift of his only begotten Son, who then would die on the cross for us? Is it an accident that you know him, or the providence, the purpose of God? Is it not the providence of God that you have fallen in love with somebody, that you care so deeply it hurts down in your soul, for a people, for a neighborhood, for a close relative? Has not the Holy Spirit put you where you are by his sovereign will? Did Jesus not hang on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins? These things alone say to you, pray. Pray faithfully. Pray fervently. Pray fearlessly. Through all of your prayers, that those you love might be saved. Prayer is God's ordained means. One of the things I noticed, first of all, this time reading that portion in Jeremiah, is God made Jeremiah's mind click, and he noticed what first? That lump of clay was flawed. You're flawed. And everybody you know is sinful. Flawed at the heart of their nature. Only the providential, powerful God can reform that person and is forming that person as well as you into a display of the riches of his mercy. Let me tell you one last story. A fellow named George Mueller is famous for starting, he's a revivalist, but also starting orphanages across the world. And he had two friends that he'd known in childhood and grown up with that he prayed for all of his life, that they would come to know Jesus. He prayed for these friends. He records it in his diary, and so that's how we know. Throughout 60 years, he prayed for them, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus, and prayed for them. One of them came to Christ at one of the last meetings that George Mueller had. The other one came to know him within a year after he died. Someone had asked Mueller why he kept praying for them all of that time. And his answer is this: do you think God would have kept me praying all of these years if he did not intend to save them? Pray. Fail not. This is God's word to you this morning. If we have a heart for anyone, if we love, our desire will be, and our prayer will become, that they might be saved. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there is it in my circle, in my life. And I take from others and their circle those that we pray for here in France, in Palestine, across the world, in Pitcairn here, Father, in our homes. And we pray, O Father, through all the things we pray for them, we pray, O Father, that they would come to know your glorious Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.